will and when we're being transformed and conformed to his image. And, you know, as we're going to see today, Jesus, as his ministry unfolds, you know, he too was met with opposition. Jesus is no stranger to opposition. In the last couple chapters in the book of Matthew, which is where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. And but in the last couple chapters leading up to this, you know, we've seen that Jesus didn't really fit into the mold that some people thought he should. And especially the religious leaders of that day, who they thought the Messiah should be, Jesus didn't fit what they thought he should be, and they were opposed to him, and they would question him. And one of the ways that Jesus didn't really conform to what they were into was he did not follow their extra-biblical regulations and traditions concerning the Sabbath. So today we're just going to look at what the Sabbath is, what it means for us, and why Jesus conducted his ministry the way he did, or perhaps why he did. And so I really kind of wanted to cover the whole chapter today, but there's just so much in these first sections here. I didn't want to glaze over it. And so we're just going to do the first half of the chapter this morning. It's just a little outline for you guys. Jesus corrects his opponents, Jesus heals, and Jesus fulfills prophecy. And so, Father, as we just open up your word, I pray that as we simply read it, that the reading of the word of God would go out in power and that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, just as when you appeared to the disciples after you rose from the dead, in the book of Luke there, it says, I think it's in Luke 24, it says, you opened up their understanding. And Lord, that's what we need from you today, for you to open up our understanding. Lord, help me to organize all the things in my mind. Help me to say the things you want me to say and leave out the stuff you don't want me to say. Lord, that you would speak to us truly today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so let's just read this first section here, starting in verse 1. This is Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And so before we get too far into this, I want to take a little time just explaining what the Sabbath was and what the Sabbath is for us. So just to kind of give us a little better understanding of what's happening in this section and why, and it's going to require a little bit of a history lesson. And the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week, Saturday. And the word Sabbath literally means just to cease or to rest. And the first principle we find of this seventh day or this day of rest is found in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done," that is, creating the heavens and the earth and everything. And then it says, "He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." And later on, as Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments from God, one of the Ten Commandments is found in Exodus chapter 20, where it says, "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." And so this was just a day that God had built into the law to provide for his people for a day of rest, to work 6 days of the week, get the things you need to do, get done, you know, plant, harvest, reap, cook, you know, build your house, do whatever kind of work it is you do. to provide a living, and then on the seventh day to rest. And there are some biblical rules. There's some rules of the Sabbath we find throughout the scriptures. Just a few of them here. No fires, no cooking. Exodus 35, it said, "You shall not kindle a fire." They were not to be plowing or harvesting. In Exodus 34, it tells them, look, he says, I want you to take a rest. Even in the busiest times of the year, when you've got a lot to get done, take a day of rest. No carrying loads. You were not to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. And another one we find is in Exodus 16, where it says, each one was to remain in his place, which was interpreted as you were not to travel on the Sabbath. And also, there's some other Sabbath principles found in Leviticus 25, where the land itself was to observe a Sabbath. And this was instruction from the Lord. He says, look, you're to sow your fields for 6 years, do your regular farming and gathering, but the seventh year, you're not to sow, reap, plant, do anything, but let the land lay fallow. And then in Leviticus 25, any of you grown a garden, been a farmer, know anything about planting, harvesting? It doesn't work really well at harvest time if you don't plant, right? And, you know, if you're relying on this crop for your livelihood, you might look at that first verse there and go, well, how does this pencil out? It doesn't compute. How am I going to eat? How am I going to pay my bills? But then we find this other verse here in verse 20 where God anticipates their question. Well, what are we going to eat in the seventh year if we don't plant or harvest? And God says, I'll send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. And he goes on to say, look, if you trust me in this area by taking this year of rest from the land, he goes, I'm going to give you plenty enough to eat the sixth year, eat the seventh year, and the eighth year. And then the eighth year you can plant again and you'll reap again. And so there's these principles and this law for the Old Testament that they were to follow, these rules of the Sabbath, to rest and to keep that day holy and to remember God and worship God on that day. And that was the day they worshiped, by the way, was Saturday. And so it raises the question, well, what about us? Does that mean we're supposed to worship on Saturday? Does that mean we're supposed to observe these laws, not kindle a fire or not, you know, carry a load or whatever on the day we worship? Well, we know from the New Testament that we are not under the Old Testament law. As New Testament Christians, Romans 10:4 tells us that Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for who? Everyone who believes, that is, believes in Jesus, who has placed their trust and faith in Jesus for salvation, not by keeping rules and regulations, but by transferring our trust in of righteousness to him because of his righteousness and what he's done for us. Also, Hebrews 4:3 says, for we who have believed enter that rest. In other words, Jesus is our rest. When we've believed in Christ, when we've put our faith in him for righteousness, we have rest. We have rest in him. He is our ultimate rest. And also, you know, there is this principle of resting on the seventh day that actually predates the law, that shows us that, and it kind of tells us that God created us to enjoy a day of rest. God created us to rest. He didn't create us to work 7 days a week, 365 days a year, nonstop, but to take some time to rest, to enjoy him. And we're not required to keep the Sabbath, not even necessarily required to take a day of rest. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But my problem is that I just won't take a rest at all. I'd kind of turn into a workaholic and start working. Well, if I can just, and here's my heart, my attitude would be, well, I'll just do a little work on Sunday or the day I might take for a day of rest, just to get ahead a little bit. Like maybe I can make just a little extra productivity. Maybe I can make just a little extra money. I can get ahead. Oh man, I think I could really cut a fat hog if I just didn't rest for a while. And I believe this principle of rest is for us as well to be blessed by. just from that principle of letting the land lay fallow, where he says, look, I'll give you extra on the time that you rest, I believe that there is an extra blessing, there's extra fruitfulness, there's an abundance available from God to us if we would trust him and just take some time to rest. And say, you know, I could get ahead a little bit. Maybe I could make a little extra money. But, you know, I'm going to decide to trust God and trust that he's going to provide for this extra day or whatever where I'm going to take a rest. And for me, personally, just a little personal testimony for me, I've done both. I've spent seasons of my life where I just work a bunch. And you know what happens sometimes, and you know, sometimes you might get ahead a little bit, but there's that one day or that one job or that one situation you're in where you just, all that work, all the weeks of work I put into it, and something goes wrong or a situation happens or something changes or somebody's plan changes and poof, it's all gone. All a waste. All for nothing. And then I'm tired, haven't rested, I'm upset. But I've also seen it the other way, where I go, man, I really need to work this day. I really got so much to do. But then I've decided, you know what? No, I'm going to rest. I'm going to trust God. And God just changes circumstances, changes things, increases the proceeds, whatever. And God will just, God's hand of blessing is over that because of trusting in him. And that's just something you can't pencil out. That's something you just can't figure on until you trust him and do it. And he promises an abundance and a blessing. Also, there's a couple other verses there. Sorry. Colossians 2:16 is another one from the New Testament. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. In other words, there are people who may pass judgment on you and say, well, the right day to worship is on a Saturday. I would say to that person, I can worship on any day I want, and so can you. You don't have to worship on Saturday. If you want to worship on Saturday, praise God. But we have been set free from this law of worshiping on a certain day to be constrained. And the early church, which we find in the New Testament, they worshiped on Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. And I used to take a day of rest on Sunday, where I'd come to church and relax and kick back and go home and watch golf and take a nap or whatever. I don't actually watch golf, but Sunday is not exactly a very restful day for me anymore. So I've been taking a day of rest on Monday. So just in case you try to get a hold of me on Monday, I probably won't get back to you. But I would just encourage you guys to trust the Lord in that way. Okay, so I bring this up because in 605 BC, God allowed the Jewish people to be taken captive and deported into Babylon to correct them for their disobedience. They were straying from God's plan for them. They weren't obeying the Old Testament law. And one of the reasons is found in Leviticus 26, where they're warning the people against, look, if you don't keep the Sabbaths, it's not going to go well for you. And one of the reasons they were deported, one of the reasons God sent the Babylonians down to conquer them, they took them captive back to Babylon, was because they weren't keeping the Sabbath. They didn't keep the Sabbath year to the land. And at that point, many times they weren't even keeping the Sabbath day. And so after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the people started to return to Jerusalem, started to return, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the city. And most historians and scholars believe that this is when when synagogues started to emerge, where they would have synagogues in every city. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men in a town or village to have a synagogue. And this was to have a place of worship, have a place where they would read the scriptures, to where it would keep people on track and make sure people were tracking with the Lord and tracking with what the scriptures say, so that they didn't have another national disaster like the Babylonian deportation. And it was somewhere in this time period that the Pharisees started to gain notoriety, and where their whole mission was to ensure that the laws were followed, ensure that God's word was properly interpreted and read and known by all, and so that it would prevent something like this from happening again. And so what the Pharisees did was they kind of said, well, we got to make sure everybody's following these laws. So we got to figure out, well, what is work? We need to define this a little better. What is traveling? How far is too far to travel? You know, well, what is a burden? You know, what can I carry really and not break the Sabbath day? And so they decided to define some of these rules a little further, actually a lot further. And there's 39 categories in which they broke out different things to do on the Sabbath. And there's hundreds, if not thousands, of little regulations that they came up with and wrote down and carried on as a tradition that weren't found in the Bible. For example, healing was forbidden on the Sabbath day unless it was life-threatening. And so, for example, like applying some sort of salve or balm or setting a broken bone, that would have been considered work and not allowable on the Sabbath. Also, you were allowed to travel about 3,000 feet from your home, which is about 0.6 miles, and that's actually referred to as a Sabbath day's journey in the New Testament, we find. And so they said, well, as long as you don't go more than 3,000 feet, yeah, you're okay. If you go 3,001 feet, you've profaned the Sabbath. And but they also had loopholes for this too. You know, they would say, well, if you put some food in another house on the day before the Sabbath, well, you're allowed to travel between those two houses because they're both your home. Or if you tie a piece of rope between two houses and it's more than 3,000 feet away, well, they're connected by the rope and therefore they're the same house, so you're not traveling more than 3,000 feet. And so they had they made these little rules, but they couldn't even keep them themselves, so they tried to find ways to get around them, you know. Another one is a burden. I spent so much time researching all these little rules and stuff, you just get lost in all the things. There's one thing that's written in the Mishnah, which is this rabbinical tradition, and it says, one who carries out straw in a measure equivalent to a cow's mouthful is liable. So if you carry a handful of straw that is big enough to fit into a mouth of a cow, you've profaned the Sabbath. You've bore a burden on that day. If you carry anything that weighs more than a dried fig, you've carried a burden and you've profaned the Sabbath. And it just goes on and on and on. I mean, you couldn't put your false teeth in because they weigh more than a dried fig. Prosthetic limb, well, you're carrying a burden. You couldn't put that on. You know, I mean, this is just crazy. And so I've just got to read a little bit of this. This is still a thing today. So when we're going to go to Israel in March. And I'm told, I've never been there, but on the Sabbath day, the elevator goes to every single floor lest you push the button the floor you want to go to and do work. So we don't want to push the button. We can't do work on the Sabbath. So we're just going to make sure the elevator hits every single floor. That way you can go to the floor you need to and not do work. There's tons of modern Orthodox practices that modern-day Judaism does. And there's this one article I found online. It says, and this is from an organization that just is for people who want to keep the law, who want to keep the Sabbath in modern-day Judaism. And it says, this article is titled, "What If I Found Something in My Pocket on Shabbat or on the Sabbath Day?" Before the onset of Shabbat, you're obligated to check your clothing to ensure that nothing has mistakenly been left in your pockets. But despite your best efforts, you might realize you're carrying an item in your pocket while walking on the Shabbat. So what do you do? Well, picking up an object and walking a distance of approximately 6.3 feet and putting it down in the public domain is considered profaning the Sabbath. So the moment you realize you have something in your pocket, you're faced with a dilemma. Continuing to walk may just exacerbate the prohibition. But if you stop walking, that in itself may inadvertently be considered putting it down, which is the completion of the biblical prohibition of carrying. In such a scenario, it is likely that one will have no recourse but to violate the rabbinic prohibition of carrying. Oh, here we go. As mentioned above, coming to a halt in itself is considered putting it down and may be the completion of the biblical prohibition. As such, if you need a moment to figure out what to do, you should keep walking, preferably in circles within the same four cubits, until you decide the best course of action. I'm reading this, I'm like, this has to be a joke. Like, this can't be... legit. I was reading it, we were sitting on the couch and I was reading this to Allie, and she's like, just stop, you're stressing me out. Don't read anymore. And that's the point, is the Pharisees, in their zeal to keep themselves and others from breaking God's laws, breaking his commands, they added to and went over what the scriptures said, and they turned what was supposed to be a day of rest into a day of stress. Why are you so stressed, man? Well, it's the Sabbath. I don't know, I want to keep the rules. Dude, what's wrong with you? Well, you can't do this. Man, I found something in my pocket. I don't know what to do. You know, I mean, people were just stressed on the Sabbath. And this kind of paints the picture for the setting in which this story takes place. So in verse 1, it says, Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the grain fields. They're minding their own business. The scripture tells us that the disciples were hungry and they plucked heads of grain and ate as they went. Now to us, that may sound like trespassing and stealing, right? Walking through somebody's grain and picking it and eating it. But there was a law, again, in the Old Testament that provided for this, and there would have been trails and roads that went through the grain fields, and these are the roads that everybody would have traveled on. And there's a provision here in the scriptures that says, if you're traveling, you know, there's no Dairy Maid to stop at. There's no Custard King to grab a burger. As you're traveling through, you could pick what you needed if you were hungry and use those to provide for the immediate needs of the traveler and for the poor. Now, it says, you know, it doesn't mean you could go and, you know, start cutting it down and gathering it and bringing it home. But no, just whatever you could pick and eat at that time, that was perfectly allowable in that day. And but the gospel, according to Luke in chapter 6, verse 1, tells us that his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And so the Pharisees saw it. They go, your disciples are breaking the law. Well, what law? Well, when they rubbed the kernels in their hands to separate the wheat from the chaff, they were threshing. And that was definitely breaking the Sabbath in the eyes of the Pharisees. So they're rubbing the grain and they're eating it and going along. And Jesus replies in verse 3, and he says, have you not read? He goes, haven't you guys read your Bibles? Have you not read where it says in the scriptures? And he cites this story from 1 Samuel 21. And it's the story of where David is fleeing from his life, for his life. King Saul at the time was trying to kill him. And so David skips town and he stops at Nob to see the priest Ahimelech. And he goes, hey, you got any bread? And Ahimelech says, well, I don't have any normal bread, but I have the bread of the presence. And as long as you guys, you know, have kept yourselves from women, you're ceremonially clean, you can take that. And he goes, yeah, we're, you know, it's okay, we're good. And so he gives him the bread of the presence, which was prepared by the priests and presented before the Lord every Sabbath day, and was only to be eaten by the priest. Now, this is written in the scriptures where it was not legal for David, or not lawful for David to eat this bread. However, the priest says, yeah, here you go. If you're hungry, man, you need something to eat, here's some bread. And it says David took it and ate it. And then Jesus goes on in verse 5, and he says, have you not read in the law? Catch on to what Jesus is doing. He goes, guys, haven't you read this? Aren't you supposed to be the ones who know the scriptures? Have you not read in the law where the priests, they work on the Sabbath? They're doing sacrifices. They're baking the bread. They're working twice as hard on the Sabbath, yet they're guiltless. Have you not read that? And then in verses 6 through 8, he makes this statement. He goes, but you know, something greater than the temple is here. And this would have been a bombshell to them, because the only thing greater to the temple than the Pharisees at that time would have been God himself. The temple was a place of central to their system of worship. If they wanted to make an oath binding, they would swear by the temple. And then in verse 7, he refers to the scriptures again. He said, if you had known what this means, you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. In other words, he's declaring his disciples innocent. In other words, by plucking, rubbing, eating, he says they're innocent, they're guiltless. But he says, if you would have known what this means, and he cites Hosea 6:6, where he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, God is interested in mercy, compassion, kindness, rather than religious activity, rather than just checking the box and saying, oh, yeah, I did that. But no, he's more interested in being kind. I've told the story before, but I used to, years ago, I served as a deacon here, and we were supposed to be here early to open everything up and get everything ready. That's, by the way, that's the ministry of our deacons here. Can we just give our deacons a round of applause? Yeah, I love those guys. So they cover a lot of practical needs of the church, getting things ready to worship, turning everything on, turning the heat on, taking the trash out, opening the doors, being our security team, protecting you guys, and being on the lookout. And anyways, one day I was on my way out here, supposed to be at church at a certain time, and I'm like, oh, I'm late, I gotta be there. I was driving this back road out Young's River Loop, and there's this guy standing on the side of the road with a gas can. He's just kind of standing there on the white line. No thumb out, no nothing, you know. And I drove by, like, huh, wonder what he needs. Wonder why he's standing on the side of the road, that's weird. And I just blew right by him. I look in my rearview mirror, and he goes like this. And right there, the Lord just convicted me, just like a knife through my heart, like, what do you think he needs, dummy? You know, so even though I was late, even though I was supposed to be here, I'm sure people suffered for it. I go, you know what? Showing mercy to this guy is more important than having to be church on time and, you know, So I was just convicted in that moment, spun around, picked him up, helped him get some gas, and invited him to church and stuff. But that's just one example of showing mercy, you know, not just checking the boxes. Yeah, amen. And then Jesus says, he just questions the Pharisees, look, do you guys even know the scriptures? If you would have known the meaning of what this means, if you had actually read the scriptures, you would have known. And then he just says this, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I get to decide what happens and what doesn't happen on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was instituted by God, and this was obviously a claim to deity by Jesus. He's saying, guys, look, I'm the judge of the Sabbath. I get to decide. And so just some simple applications here. First of all, I don't want to let these go. I just love this stuff. I kind of geek out on it, but this, where Jesus references these other scriptures, it gives the book of 1 Samuel and the story of David's life great credibility, because Jesus talked about the scriptures as they were real and actual. He talked about David as he was an actual person, actual events that really happened. It wasn't just some story or some sensational, fictional character. And I bring this up because for years, for centuries, there have been people that have, critics who have actually questioned the existence of King David. They say, well, he's just a sensational character in the Bible, and there's no actual proof that he existed. But in 1993, in Tel Dan, on an archaeological dig, they actually dug up a stone inscription that had the words inscribed on it, House of David, which was concrete evidence for the existence of King David. And so just really quick to say that the more they dig, the more artifacts they find, the more it just confirms the validity of the scriptures. And so I just think that's so neat. And the other point that we can get from this is that, you know, even God evidently makes allowances to show mercy. Showing genuine mercy is more important than God than just religious activity. And also, you know, the Pharisees would have held David as a very high standard of morality. They would have said, oh, well, David, we really look up to him. And so, but this, in their view of breaking the law, profaning the Sabbath, they're clearly holding a double standard here. And also with the priests, you know, they're making an exception for the priests to perform their duties and work on the Sabbath. But if you're plucking grain, you're profaning the Sabbath. They held this double standard, and Jesus is trying to point that out to them. So let's keep reading. Let's just continue reading to the end of our section here, down to verse 21. Starting in verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. And Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." And so he entered their synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And we don't know why his hand was withered, but this man had lost the use of, we know from the other Gospels, was his right hand. Luke's account tells us that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, and they ask him a question as he's teaching, evidently, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And here in our section here, it tells us that they weren't really interested in the answer, were they? They weren't really interested in what Jesus was going to say or even what the true answer was. They were just interested in accusing him. They had already made their mind up about what the answer was. They weren't really interested in the truth. And Jesus answered in typical Jesus fashion by answering their question with a question. And he goes, "Well, if you guys have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would you take it out?" With the inferring that they would. Right, that if you lose a sheep in a pit, that you would save it out of there. And he goes, "Of how much more value is a man than a sheep?" And he says, "Look, human life is much more valuable than the life of a sheep." And so, of course, and then he says, "It is lawful to do good." And then he heals the man publicly in complete defiance to their interpretation of the law and their traditions. Now the Pharisees are really mad. And this marks a point in time where they moved from just observation and scrutiny. And it says they went out and they decided how they're going to plot to kill him. After he did that, they go, "We got to kill this guy. I can't believe it." And then also, just as this last little section here, Jesus fulfills prophecy. We remember that Matthew's gospel was written to primarily Jews at the time. And this would have meant a great deal to them as a messianic prophecy. And I just, where it says here in verse 19, it says, "He'll not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." You know, when he healed someone, he said, "Hey, make sure nobody knows about it. Keep it secret." When he raised Jairus' daughter, he said, "Everybody get out of the room first." And then he did the miracle, you know. You know, Jesus wasn't out trying to be an influencer, I guess, quarreling about every little thing on Facebook, crying aloud, posting photos of his ministry on Instagram or TikTok, making his voice known in the streets in public. Now, he would later on, as he enters into Jerusalem, declaring that he was the coming Messiah. But at this time, he's still trying to keep things kind of secret, telling people not to make him known, you know? And then he says, "A bruised reed he will not break." I was pulling up my driveway the other day, and we have a bamboo bush on the side of the driveway. And the kids had been over there that day, and they broke some of the bamboo over, and it was like hanging down right in the middle of the driveway. So I pulled up the driveway, and I'm like, "What happened here?" So, of course, I broke it off and threw it off to the side, threw it off in the fire pit, you know. But Jesus doesn't just break off that bruised reed. Jesus is gentle. He's humble in heart. And he does what it takes to lift it up, to tend to it, to nurture it. And maybe some of us sometimes feel like a bruised reed, huh? Or like a wick that's smoldering and it just won't burn, like a candle that's just out of wax or something. And Jesus is not one to just snuff it out. Oh, that's trash, that's garbage. No, but he wants to nurture us, lift us up. You know, as we just consider the mercy and the kindness of Jesus, how much he loves us and how much he cares for us and has mercy on us. Even thinking about that, you know, bruised reed thing, and he won't just break it off, you know, if that's who you are, how you're feeling today. But, you know, at the same time, I've been thinking about this interaction with the Pharisees and how in Luke's account, it tells us that he knew their thoughts. And so no doubt he knew the rules that they were trying to enforce, they were trying to keep. No doubt he knew they were watching him on the Sabbath. And he must have known that when he allowed the disciples to pluck that grain out of the fields when they were walking around, he must have known that it was going to raise controversy. He must have known. And then why did he go to the synagogue and while he was teaching, heal this guy right in front of them when he knew they just wanted to accuse him, when he knew it was against their traditions? Kind of provocative. You know, he could have just said, well, I don't want to raise a ruckus. I don't want to upset these guys. You know, let's just heal him tomorrow. Let's just heal him tomorrow. Guys, hey, don't pluck the grain. Look, the Pharisees are watching. We don't want to upset them. I know it's not really against the law. It's not really what the scriptures say. But just so we don't upset these guys, let's just cool it. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. Why? I've been considering that all week. I'm like, why? Why didn't you do that, Lord? Why did you do it that way? And I believe that his main purpose was to point his opponents and his listeners to the truth of the scriptures. Notice how he responds. Haven't you guys read where it says right here in the scriptures? Haven't you guys seen in the law? Oh, well, if you'd known what this scripture meant, you would have known that this is how I meant it to be. He points them to the scriptures. And that's the title of the message today, in case you didn't know. Religion sets rules, but Jesus sets free. And in these stories, when they're walking, when he's teaching, when they're going to and from the synagogue and on all these Sabbath days, Jesus came to set people free from the bondage of the stress of having to keep all these laws, to try to find favor with God in the things that they did. And the Pharisees, they set up tons of rules, and they thought that that was meant to bring people closer to God, but it really didn't. And Jesus challenged that, so that the truth of God's word would be known to all and bring that freedom. And now, listen, the point is that now more than ever in the world we live, I mean, it's been true through the history of the world, but now more than ever, Jesus is closer than ever to coming back, amen? And now more than ever, it is so important for us to know what the Bible says, to know what it means, to know the truth and to share it with others. Amen. Just what Jesus did. He said, hey, here's what the scriptures say, and it set them free from these rules. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the Pharisees, they tried to do good, and they tried to keep the rules. And they said, look, if you do all the things, God will be pleased with you. You know, if you just be a good person, if you get your act together, then you can go to church, and God, maybe he'll let you into heaven. You never know. But Jesus points to himself. And the scriptures tell us that no amount of rule-keeping can save anyone. There's nothing that we can do. The Bible says our righteousness is like filthy rags. But Jesus has done everything needed to save us. Amen? And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to end with another song or two. But Jesus has done everything needed to save us. In Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is a gift of God. Salvation and righteousness is a gift of God. That Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. He is God who came to this earth in human form, who walked out a perfectly righteous life that none of us ever could have. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, that we all have inherited a sin nature. He lived a righteous life. Not only that, he died the death that I should have died. He was humiliated, beaten, spit on, going to heaven. But there's this tendency in us to want to earn right standing with God, to earn something we've already been given. Maybe we just need to realize all we have to do is rest. Jesus came to give rest, to set free. So if you need to do that this morning, maybe just spend some time in prayer responding to him and asking him to just give you that rest, that peace today. Maybe the rest of today would be that rest. Amen. Father, thank you that you bring rest. You bring true rest. You said, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a promise, Lord, that we can grab a hold of today. Rest in our eternal standing and salvation. Rest knowing that we don't have to strive. We don't have to keep crazy Sabbath rules, and we don't have to perform to try to gain favor with you or impress you in some way. But Lord, you love us. There's nothing we can do to make you love us any more or love us any less. What an assurance that is to us, Lord. And we just thank you for today, and pray that you would bring also, Lord, not only rest for our souls, but physical rest to our bodies as we trust you. Amen.